I have been excited about preaching this message this morning, and I'm not really sure how it's going to turn out. I feel that there's a lot God has for us to hear this morning, and I truly hope that I can proclaim what He has to say in a way that makes sense, that I truly don't get in the way of His message. We're going to be reading out of the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans. Starting with the 28th verse. And that in itself is difficult. The whole Bible is the Word of God, but Romans 8 is a tremendous amount of meat. The story of our redemption, the story of our lives, the story of how God reaches out to us and listens to us, all be found in this chapter. But we're gonna take this one section starting with verse 28, but hold that place just for a moment and turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the 3rd chapter of Genesis. For as I've said before, I'll say again, it's all connected. And this is picking up right after the fall, right after Eve succumbed to the serpent. Adam played along. Adam did not do what he should have done. And then they tried to hide from God. They set an unfortunate pattern in for mankind from then on, doing what we were not supposed to do, not doing what we should do, and then trying to hide from God in the midst of it. And we're going to pick up in verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Some call this the first accounting of the gospel. That her offspring, being Christ Jesus, he will be bruised by an attack of the enemy, but he will crush and defeat the enemy. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your husband will be, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. I don't know what childbirth would have looked like without this, but it is important to what we're going to talk about today to understand that that was not the original plan, not the original notion, for there to be pain in childbirth. And many have said that God was creating that because Eve gave birth to sin into the world, so he was going to ever give woman this pain in the act of childbirth, and that may well be part of it. But I also think it's a indicator that pain leads to joy. And we'll get to that here in a moment. Back to Romans 8. Verse 28. I'm sorry. Verse 18. Verse 28 is really good too, but that's not what we're talking about this morning. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, and hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? If we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Important to note here that the Greek word that is translated into hope is not a word that in any way, shape, or form had any doubt or uncertainty. Okay? It's not like, I hope I get a new car for Christmas. Maybe, maybe not, probably not. The Greek word that is translated here, there is no doubt, there is no uncertainty. The thing that they hope for, the only thing that stands between them and that realization is time. But let's go back here just for a minute to the first. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You know, the scripture sometimes not read well, not read in context, not explained well can be frustrating to folks. A verse like this can seem off-putting to some when it says, oh, your suffering is not worth comparing to something else. Because don't you hate it? Don't you hate it in those moments in conversation with someone when you're sharing something that has hurt you, something that has angered you, something that is devastating to you, and no sooner have you finished saying that and they say, well, you think that's bad. Whatever. Don't you hate that? It immediately turns from something awful that's happened to you that you shared with someone and it's suddenly been pushed away, diminished. In no way is God, through Paul here, diminishing the suffering of this world. In no way is God diminishing the suffering of this world. Martin Luther commented on this verse and he said, but see how he has contracted the suffering to a single drop and a spark, and expanded the glory into a mighty ocean and a blazing fire. It's not that the things we're going through here, it's not that the fact that we live in a hard world with bad things happening to us, where we read about abuses of children, where we get diagnoses of cancer, where there's war being fought. It's not that that is diminished. It's that church, the glory to come is going to fix all of that. Can you imagine? Anything that upsets you now is not going to be there anymore. Think about just in little, what may seem insignificant on a spiritual nature, but just little insignificant things. You may have a nice home. You may enjoy your house. Do you have locks on the door? Why? Because we live in a world that's broken, where people will come and take your stuff. Gone in glory. Road rage. Gone in glory. Anger with a neighbor. Gone in glory. Anger with a spouse or family member. Gone in glory. Cancer. Gone in glory. Children being hurt, gone in glory. Not diminished here. God sent His Son into this world to feel what we feel. Jesus was abused and beaten. He was scorned. He was ridiculed. God knows what we feel. He's not diminishing what we feel. He's saying, oh church, but there's a great day coming. There's a great day coming when all of that will be gone. We so far have taken things that don't even seem bad. I mentioned locking your door. That doesn't even seem like a bad thing. But that's a product of a broken and sinful world. And we just kind of have maintained that. And we just kind of got used to some of those things. But it's a product of living in a broken and sinful world. Most things that we do are responses to living in a broken and sinful world, all to be healed, all to be restored. Amen. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. The creation itself, God has subjected to frustration because of the actions of man. Not by the will of its own, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Liberated, brought into glorious freedom of the children of God. I don't know if you remember this verse from last week or not, when we read out of John 1. Yet to all who received him, that's us, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, not of human decision or husband's will, not of our own will, but by the will of God. That's us. Here again in Romans, that's us. Not by our own will. Children are born out of the will of the parents, but children of God are born out of the will of God. And that is the beginning of the glorious freedom, the liberation from bondage that this creation is going to experience. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. This is tremendous. And I've mentioned a few times over the last month or so, gaining a vision of the entire scripture as a picture of marriage. The entire scripture as leading us. You know, in the second chapter of the first book, we have the first marriage. And then the next to the last chapter of the last book, we have the final marriage, the bride as the church, the bridegroom as Christ. And the reason I read that from Genesis earlier is because the process of a child being born gives us such an incredible image that projects into the spiritual, our spiritual understanding of things. The child is not born, and I've, praise God, not yet ever made the mistake of in any way, shape, or form saying or thinking I comprehend the pain of childbirth. Okay? Let me be clear. I don't understand. I've never experienced anything like that. I'm not pretending that I do. Okay? All right. But the child, I have witnessed that glorious event. Child is not born with the first labor pain. The first labor pain is an indication of more pain to come. But that pain leads to great joy. Is there any greater joy than that child that's born? Is anyone that's ever experienced or seen that? Nothing turns so quickly from agony into joy as the birth of a child. But we still live in a broken world, and that child will bring heartbreak. The best children, the most wonderful children, the best behaved children, at some point will break your heart. It might be something that others wish they had yours. But every relationship in this world is broken. Christ in it helps us to a better place. But everything is broken, and that pain leads to joy, which leads to more pain, which leads to more joy. And the reason I think God gave us this as something to see is so that we could see that in us now being birthed, that we are the beginning of something that is to be finalized when Christ returns, that new thing happens. That new world begins, that new heaven, that new earth, all those things. There is pain to go through to get to that point. It is the order of things set into motion by God. It wasn't his original plan. The pain in childbirth came after the sin. God's original plan was for no pain, no agony, no sin. But with a free will, we chose the lesser. And so through that, God gives us, yes, that indication that there will be pain, but that pain will also lead to joy. That pain will also lead to joy. And as we've already heard, the pain that will lead to joy in the spiritual realm in heaven will not end up with a continual cycle taking us back to pain, because our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. There is pain to go through in everything that we do. The best marriages have moments of anger and frustration. The best working relationships have moments of anger and frustration. The best parent-child relationships have moments of frustration and anger. But there is a day coming. And this is what this is telling us. As we talk about Advent, last week we talked about the need for Christ to come into the world at that moment 2,000 years ago. We are now living in the time for Christ to come again. We are in the Advent, the perpetual Advent. It's not just something that comes in December. It's the perpetual Advent, waiting for the return of Christ into this world. We'll hear that glorious statement that John got to see in Revelation, "Behold, I make all things new." The way that things were won't be that way anymore. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The first fruits. When the crops begin to blossom, to bloom, you go out and look at the first thing. And through size, quantity, color, taste, there is a hope. There is a hope that it'll be a good season, that it'll be a good crop. The first fruits that Paul wrote about as the church, the fledgling church, was starting to come, as he was writing to this new church planted in Rome. He is saying, by the first fruits, and going over to Galatians, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those first fruits that we're beginning to see in people, the things we're beginning to see happen that are unlike things that happened before, unlike under the law, unlike under the pagan religions, we're seeing these new things take place. And it's a sampling of a great crop that is to come. It's going to be a good season. The first fruits, they would take, with wheat, they would take some and cut it off and bring it in to the master to have him look at it and evaluate it. And what Paul was saying, and it extends through us, we're further down the line of those crops, but we are part of that same thing. First fruits of what is yet to come. And we're groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption. Because we all want to be what we were meant to be. It's frustrating to not be what you were meant to be. It's frustrating to not be what you were meant to be. It's frustrating to be on the bench when the game's going on. You're ready to play. You want to go. You want to do what you were called to do, what you were meant to do. And we were meant along the line to be who we are now. But this is not our final destiny. None of us are the image of what we are going to be. And so there should be a dissatisfaction in us, driving us to something bigger, driving us to something better, driving us to something greater, because we were made to be more than what we are. We were made for perfection. We were made for holiness. We were made for fellowship and communion with God. But Paul is telling us, I see it coming. I see the first fruits. I see it beginning to happen. For in this hope, we are saved. And again, there's no doubt in this. There's no uncertainty. This is the hope that is Christ Jesus. In this hope, we are saved. Church, the world needs Christmas. Not just the holiday, though I love the holiday, but not the holiday that we do on December 25th. The church needs Jesus to come. The world needs Jesus to come. The entire world, the entire creation, it's been broken since the garden. Creation has been broken. And we should be groaning inside for Jesus to come back. We should be desiring for Jesus to come, knowing that the time is in God's perfect timing, but we should be have an itch we can't scratch, a desire we can't fill. We can have Jesus where we are, but we're not yet what we're supposed to be. We should be longing for that time. I hear so often, and I have an understanding of a fear of death, and I have an understanding of that, but what I want for me, what I want for us is Paul's attitude. Right? Absent from the body, present with Christ.
Amen. Bless the Lord.
The guy I knew, John Q. Post, some of you probably heard me talk about him, who had that. He was saturated with that thought. Friend of mine's grandfather. Ironically, the guy I knew that was most ready to meet Jesus lived to be 112 years old with a clear mind until the day he died. But he would stand up in church sometime and he'd say, sudden death, sudden glory. Sudden death, sudden glory. And that's what we need to want. We need to have that in us and not be so fearful of what's going on around us. Not fearing death. When we lose someone we love, there's a great pain, but all that pain is on this side. Yep. It's for those who we miss. We have pain because we're now separated. But trust me, any believer that dies and is present with Christ is not coming back even if they could. They desperately want you to come and join them.
Yes, thank you.
We joke around sometimes. How are you doing today? Well, you know, any day above ground is a good day. No. Every day above ground is a day where we're still in that broken world, that frustrated world, groaning for completion to be in Christ Jesus. We need to live in the time we're in. We need to do what God's calling us to do in the time we're in. But for 20 years, most of you know, I was an aircraft mechanic. Worked on airplanes, and we had all kinds of parts and test equipment and stuff when we were here. But I was trained in this thing called ABDR, Aircraft Battle Damage Repair. And that was the idea that if you were ever somewhere and a plane should sustain damage, gets shot and has some kind of damage in it, and you don't have all the stuff, that you could take soda cans and plywood and you know, the old bubblegum and baling wire kind of stuff, and not just kind of get it together, but to make a solid, temporary fix. A solid, but temporary repair. Okay? We learned how to make pulleys out of plywood and to twist cables together to rebraid them. They wouldn't last forever, but it would last for a long time. It would get it home safely. And that's where we are. We're to do all we can with all that we have, the best we can, with the Holy Spirit here, which is no small change. But we need to be desiring Jesus to come again the next Christmas, when Christ comes again. Perpetually in Advent, waiting for that time to come. Do you feel it? Do you feel that ache that you're missing something? You're going to feel it until the day you stand in front of Jesus. Then you won't even remember that it had been there. Amen.